The following audio is from Delta Church in Springfield, Illinois. Our purpose is to proclaim the gospel through the church to a world that needs Jesus Christ. We pray this sermon will aid and encourage your daily walk with Jesus. For more information about Delta, you can visit us online at deltachurch.net.
Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones, whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. This is God's word.
Well, if you think Peter was pointed in his words last week, I dare say that he's outdone himself when we turn to the back half of chapter 2. I've been trying to give you guys a warning. Chapter 2 comes to us with some pretty strong language as Peter continues to expose the false teaching that was infiltrating the church that he was writing to. But notice that as we continue our trek here in the back half of chapter 2, what's going on is that Peter is just going to keep the spotlight of his letter just trained right on these false teachers. And the reason why he's doing so is this, is because Peter is a true pastor. He has a deep care for his people, which is why he takes the time to expose these false teachers who are teaching a false gospel and drawing people away from Jesus Christ. Now, as every parent knows only too well, a major part of raising children is spent teaching them to recognize danger whenever danger comes their way. This takes time and this takes effort, teaching our children these things, because often the things that pose the greatest threat to our children are the ones that seem most appealing to them. So over the past couple of weeks, we've had some cooler weather going on here in central Illinois, and so we've been firing up the fire pit in the backyard. And since we've been doing that, my oldest two boys have been proving themselves to be the fire bugs, right? So I throw a log in the fire, and they're trying to find every stick, branch, and like dead twig that they possibly can to go and start playing with it. And so I'm sitting here trying to teach them, right? Yes, I understand that there's something appealing to it, but there's also a great threat that could come as a result of you just wanting to keep playing with the fire in this way. And so there's that tension there, right? They don't quite fully grasp the great threat, the great danger that could be there while they're simultaneously being drawn to something that could be a danger to them. And it's this reality of just that tension between a draw and the appeal that we have sometimes to danger, to threat, which explains why such a large part of the Bible is devoted to exposing the subtleties of false teachers. See, a vital element of maturing as a disciple, a follower of Jesus, is the ability to see beyond outward appearance and to recognize the difference between what is true and what is false. And so you get this from Jesus. If you go into Matthew chapter 7 and you go to the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus drove at this very idea when he said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Jesus says, you will recognize these false prophets by their fruits. And it's this call to recognize a teacher by their fruits that is what Peter is calling us to do here in these back half verses of 2 Peter chapter 2. So if you step back and you sort of survey chapter 2 in its whole, what you see is that the back half of chapter 2, it's very, very similar to everything that we saw last week in the front half. So in the front half of chapter 2, Peter goes about mentioning these ideas of arrogance and sensuality and greed. And what he does in the front half of chapter 2 is he focuses on how these false teachers who are defined by these characteristics of arrogance and sensuality and greed, he talks about how these qualities, these characteristics of these false teachers, how it's impacting God's people. And so he's saying, listen, be alert, pay attention, because these characters and qualities, they're not just isolated to the false teachers. They are having an impact on you, and you need to know this. And if you remember, he turned that idea of talking about the certainty of judgment to come, but how we have the hope of rescue in Jesus Christ. But when he switches into the back half of chapter 2, Peter doesn't abandon the topic that he started at the beginning of chapter 2, he once again brings up the ideas of arrogance, the qualities and the characteristics that define these false teachers in regard to sensuality and greed, but this time he's just simply going to focus on why he is justified to speak this way concerning these false teachers and the certainty of their judgment. Like I said earlier, Peter's not going to pull any punches. He's going to call these false teachers irrational animals, blots and blemishes, accursed children. But the reason why he's doing this, saying that these false teachers are fit for destruction, is because the lives of these false teachers, these men who came into the church bringing a false gospel with them, they were decidedly defined by the bad fruit of false faith. And so as Peter transitions us into the back half of verse 10, what he's going to do is he's going to say, listen, just if you don't trust me, let's just come and let's begin to examine the fruit of the lives of these people who are infiltrating the church. I want to lay this out before you. This isn't me being grumpy, old Peter. This isn't me just being someone who wants to be mean or angry. This isn't like Westboro Baptist Peter, where he's just going around filled with hate and just spewing hatred and vitriol. What he's doing is he's coming at this truth and this reality like a parent. Because for those of us who have children, if someone was coming to your children and was trying to sway them away from the things of God or trying to teach false things to them, you as a parent wouldn't just sit back and just sort of cross your arms and just sort of wish upon a star and sure hope that things get better. No, as a parent, you're going to come in and you're going to sit your children down. You're going to talk to them. You're going to say to them, these guys are wrong and they're wrong for these reasons. You're going to have very pointed, very sharp words as you expose the reasons why the world's way of thinking is not right according to God's word. And Peter's doing no different. He's doing no different. And so the first fruit that he turns our attention to is the bad fruit of arrogance. It's the bad fruit of arrogance. You see this beginning at the back half of verse 10. False teachers are arrogant. So last week we saw that these teachers are defined as those who despise authority, Peter said. And so the question is, well, how do they despise authority? I mean, that's good to say that, but how are they actually going about doing this? How are they despising authority? And Peter says there, bold and willful. Some of your translations might say bold and arrogant. They have an arrogance about them, and their arrogance is seen in this way. They do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. If you've ever heard the old saying, it goes like this: fools rush in where angels fear to tread. And in their arrogance, these false teachers are doing this very thing. Full of themselves, Peter says, they boldly and willfully speak against angels, daring to go where mightier and more powerful angels dare not to go. See, before the Lord, these angels, they recognize who the Lord is and they recognize who they are. And this distinction between who the Lord is and who they are as created beings, it drives them to do certain things and it drives them to not do certain things. But Peter says, if you look at these men, they totally pitch that reality out the window. These blowhards, they are full of arrogant wind. Ultimately, Peter says, they blaspheme about matters of which they are ignorant, armed with an ignorance, a genuine non-understanding of the things of God. They go around just speaking as though they know what they're talking about. See, to blaspheme, this idea behind blaspheme, it's just the sense of speaking with a sense of irreverence about God or the things of God. And so these guys are showing up at church on Sunday and they're talking out one side of their mouth about how they're so in tune with the things of God, but the reality is they're clueless. They show up on Sunday school or they come to community group or whatever it might be and they come saying, I know the things of the gospel, I know the things of Christ. If you want a true understanding of how to walk with God as a disciple following him, listen to me. But Peter says, if you just start to examine the things they say, really what they're doing is they're marked by ignorance. It's a failure to recognize. This is what marks these people. They're marked by a failure to recognize who God is as a creator, as the creator, and who we are as his creation. And it's this failure which fills these teachers with an arrogant, overinflated view of themselves. And so Peter says the reason why they behave in this way is because in reality they're like irrational animals. They're creatures of instinct. They're driven by their instincts, by their sort of animalistic urges, Peter says. Again, we said this last week. It's more driven by the, if it feels good, do it. If this is going to please me, that's what I do. It's less about what has God said and revealed to me in his word. It's more about, well, if this is going to make me happy, this is going to bring me joy, this is going to make me comfortable, or whatever it might be. It's just whatever can please the senses, that is the plumb line that drives their life. And since they have dismissed the authority of God, the only authority that really governs their behavior is that of their own animalistic urges. And in the end, the reward for this behavior, Peter says, it's going to be like that of an animal that is born to be caught and destroyed. They will be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. In other words, these teachers are going to reap what they have sowed as a result of their arrogance. So then Peter says, okay, so now let's step back a little bit. So we've sort of examined one fruit. It's this bad fruit of arrogance, but he says that's not the only thing that defines these guys. So he says, I want you to pay attention to another fruit. Not only are these false teachers arrogant, but he says they also bear the bad fruit of being people who live for pleasure. They live for pleasure. You see this beginning in the back end of verse 13. Now pleasure, when you think about it, in and of itself, this is not a bad thing. God has created us to be beings who derive pleasure. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father, James says in James chapter 1. And one of those gifts is the ability for you and I to experience pleasure. So whether it's food or whether it's drink or whether it's in relationships, Paul drives at this idea, 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So there's a very much a New Testament idea that God has created us. He's created the things of the world, but the things of the world aren't meant to be ends in themselves. They are meant to be means for us to enjoy God and worship him forever. They're meant to be means of our pleasure. Food, drink, relationships, whatever it might be. But what's going on with these guys is that they are sinfully elevating God's good gift of pleasure into the place of God himself. Instead of a good steak at the local steakhouse being in a means to going, man, God, I'm thankful for taste buds, and I'm thankful for seasoning, and I'm thankful that I can come and enjoy a good piece of food. I'm so thankful for these things. What they would do is go, no, like, God should have no part in the formula of pleasure. It's all about just feeling good, and pleasure is an end in and of itself. And that's what these false teachers were doing, surveying the fruit of their lives. One thing becomes crystal clear. Hedonism, the unrestrained pursuit of pleasure, is their song. And their song only has two notes. And it's the notes of sex and money. That's what he drives at here in these verses 13 through 16. Consumed with their pursuit of pleasure, they turn God's good gifts of sex and money into objects to be pursued apart from God. You jump into the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 13. The writer of the letter to the Hebrews, he writes this: let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. But Peter says the life of these false teachers, it just blatantly fails to bear this kind of fruit. Instead of fighting to keep the marriage bed undefiled, Peter says they have eyes full of adultery. Driven by an insatiable appetite for sin, they count it pleasure to boast of their sexual exploits in broad daylight. Convinced against the certainty that God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous, they revel in their deceptions while they feast with you. So Peter's saying this is the kind of mentality that they have. Instead of the good gift of sex that's meant to happen between one man and one woman in a marital union together, both as they live together, this special gift that's been given from God, that's meant to be a gift that brings glory to God, these false teachers are saying this isn't a something that's unique and sacred, something to be kept between just a husband and a wife. This is something that's to be brought out into the public square. This is something to be celebrated out in the public. The things sacred for the marriage bed are meant to be celebrated in the culture. And they go so far, Peter says, that even while they are reveling in their deceptions, basically while they are glorying and boasting in this sort of freedom they have to do these things, they're even doing this. It's the subject matter of dinner conversation. While they feast with you, they do it. They're so shameless in their actions in regard to this thing that they're willing to even just bring it out and just make it the subject matter of dinner talk. But even more than this, Peter says, not only does their insatiable pursuit of sexual gratification drive them, but so does their love of money. What does he say? They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. The idea behind that word trained is where we get our word for gymnasium. So Pastor Charles is a CrossFitter. What's he do? He devotes time, he devotes energy, he devotes practice. He goes to the gym. Why? Because he wants to train his muscles to get them bigger, to get them better, to get them stronger. And Peter's saying it's the exact same thing. Just as a CrossFitter says, I'm going to devote time, I'm going to devote energy, I'm going to devote power to going to the gym. So these guys sit back and go, we are going to make sure our heart is very strong in greed. We're going to devote time, we're going to devote energy, we're going to do whatever we can in order to practice our hearts so that they will be strong in greed. In short, Peter says they're blots and blemishes who entice unsteady souls. Again, the idea behind that word entice is a fish hook with a piece of bait on it. So what these guys go around and do is just like you go out to the local honey hole and you start casting your rod and you're trying to catch a fish. What are you trying to do? You put some bait on a hook and you dangle it out there because you want a fish to come and strike at it and bite it. so you can reel this fish in. So these guys are going around, we're going to see, promising freedom with this kind of lifestyle, saying, listen, I know what the apostles are saying, I know what the implications of the gospel are, but when it comes to your lifestyle, you really can be very free when it comes to sexuality, you can be very free when it comes to the things of money. And Peter says really what they're trying to do is they're just baiting the hook in front of you, hoping that you'll bite hook, line, and sinker so that they can reel you into their way of teaching and their way of life. And in the end, the consequence in all of this is that they find themselves under God's curse as accursed children. They no longer find the narrow gate that leads to life desirable. They forsake the right way and they go astray. Setting their course through the wide gate that leads to destruction, they follow the way of Balaam. Your homework this afternoon is to go find out what's the deal with Balaam. To go to the book of Numbers. Balaam was a teacher in Old Testament. And what happened was King Balak came along and said, I want the Israelites out of my hair. Would you consider going and basically teaching false things in order to get them off track so that we don't want them around anymore? And Balaam said, I'll do it as long as you give me some cash. And they heaped mounds of cash on him. And so basically what he said was, because he had a love of gain from wrongdoing, he said, I will go and do wrong if you give me money because I love money enough to go and do wrong. And Peter says that these guys are on Team Balaam. They wear his jersey. They're flowing right there in the same stream as him. And so in their abandonment of God's authority, these false teachers, they turn to the pursuit of pleasure. And what's so insidious about their pursuit of pleasure is that it fuels them to make promises they cannot deliver. This is the third bad fruit that Peter shows us. When you shift into verses 17 to 19, the third bad fruit is that false teachers promise freedom that they just cannot deliver. Peter says these are waterless springs. These false teachers, they're waterless springs. They are mists driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. They call people to themselves, promising spiritual water for the thirsty. So they look and say, are you thirsty for the things of God? Are you thirsty for the things of Christ? If you are, come to us. We are a fountain that is going to quench your thirst. They draw a crowd promising spiritual clarity for the confused. Man, you go onto the blogosphere, you go onto Facebook, you go on TV. There's constantly people saying, are you spiritually confused about these things? If you are, we are the ones who can bring clarity to you. But in the end, what they deliver is a deposit from an empty well. No true refreshment comes from them. No deep soul satisfaction with God comes as a result. Why? Because it's impossible for them to deliver what they don't have. It's impossible for them to deliver what they don't have. They are empty, promising that if you dip your bucket into us, what will come out is pure, unadulterated, spiritual refreshment. But Peter says, whenever you peek over the edge and you look in, all you've got is dry, dusty sand. There's no life in them. And so it's impossible for them to deliver the promise of life, the promise of freedom, if they themselves are lifeless and in chains. So no matter how loud and how frequent their promises of freedom are, they themselves, Peter says, are slaves of corruption. Essentially, Peter says, these false teachers are like a man standing in the street going, I give you freedom. I give you freedom, but everyone's looking at him, and it's a guy who's bound up and wrapped up in chains. And everyone's looking, going, what? This guy can't deliver on that promise. He himself is in bondage to chains. What right does he have to say, come to me, and I'll give you freedom? Peter says, these guys, spiritually speaking, exact same way. Exact same way. They give out the promise of freedom. But when you start to examine their lives, they themselves, verse 19, are slaves of corruption. Because the reality is this, Peter continues, whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. Whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. And these false teachers are overcome by arrogance. They're overcome by the pursuit of sinful sexual pleasure. They're overcome by the pursuit of greed. They love gain from wrongdoing, which means these men are not free in Christ. They are slaves, which cannot lead to true freedom in Christ. Now, this doesn't stop them from speaking with a kind of assertive confidence. Look at verse 18. They speak loud boasts of folly. So what do you do whenever your boss calls you in? It's time for you to give a presentation. Monday morning, you're like, oh, no. I sort of dropped the ball on this one. I'm not quite prepared. So what do? You get up and you speak really loudly, full of assertive confidence, and hopefully your assertive confidence will sort of outshine the fact that you're ignorant and you have no clue what you're talking about. Right? And so these guys are doing the exact same thing. They go around with loud boasts of folly, Peter says, because really they've got no substance to them. So they try to make up for their lack of substance by walking around with some sort of assertive confidence, proving that we really do know what we're talking about, but that's not the case. It doesn't prevent them either from arguing that it made no difference at all if we indulge our sexual appetites to the full. Look at what he says at the end of verse 18. Regardless of their inability to deliver true freedom, they still went around, Peter says, enticing by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. Those who are barely escaping from those who live in error, those are young believers. These are new converts trusting in Jesus Christ. These are men and women who've maybe been walking with Jesus for a while, but they don't crack their Bibles and they don't understand the implications of the gospel. And so these guys specifically, Peter says, scan the crowd looking for people who don't know what they don't know. And they show up saying, you know, it's the lie of Genesis chapter 3. I mean, does God really say? I mean, does the gospel really have implications on your money? Does the good news of Jesus Christ really have implications for your sexuality? Does it really? No, it doesn't. Come follow our way. And notice that word entice is there again. So that's what they do. They dangle that bait out and say, listen, man, you can live however you want to with your sexual life, and you can find your way into heaven. You can just do whatever you want with your cash in this world, and God really doesn't care. What they're trying to do is divorce practical everyday living in the here and now apart from the implications of the gospel. And Peter says this is dangerous and it can be detrimental to your soul. Which is why Peter brings his thoughts to a close. He rounds the corner into those last three verses, 20, 21, and 22. And as he does so, he just basically closes by issuing a word of warning. Like any good parent looks at their child and says, please, just listen to my words here. Let me say something to you. Not because I hate you, but because I love you. Let me give you a word of warning. Please don't touch that flaming hot stove. Can I just give you that word of warning? Peter's doing the same thing here. And notice what he says as he rounds the corner into verses 20 through 22. It says, for all their pomp and ceremony, for all their loud boasts and promises of freedom, Peter says, really, when you just boil down what's going on in their lives, there is just no genuine gospel, true knowledge of Jesus and a saving way transformation in their lives. They're void of this kind of transformation. Now, they're going around claiming the opposite. Remember what we said last week. The subtlety of false teaching is that no false teacher rolls through the door and says, excuse me, thank you very much. I'm a false teacher, and I'm here to destroy you. Please follow me, and I will lead you astray. No one does that. These guys are showing up in church pronouncing we are the ones who've been cleansed from our former sins. But despite all their claims that they had been cleansed from their former sins, all their actions revealed that they were still doggish and piggish in nature. Look at verse 22. Peter says, like a dog returns to its own vomit, and like a pig returns to wallow in the mire, so these folks are proving to do the exact same thing. Their claims of, I am one cleansed in Christ, were betrayed by the vomit and slop of sin that stained their lives. It'd be like some guy walking in the back door, coming up here and standing here in the front. And as he walked by, you guys are all reeking and you're just shirking. You're holding your nose because the guy reeks of vomit and he's covered in pig slop. But then he comes up here and says, I smell like a bar of Dial soap. Look how clean I am. Look how cleansed I am. And everyone's going, okay, bro, I know the words coming out of your mouth, but you're covered in vomit and slop. And that's exposing the true nature of what's actually going on. I don't care what you say. The reality of your life is something different. And Peter's saying the same thing. He says, just look at the externals, the fruit of their life. It shows they're still doggish and piggish in nature. The vomit and slop of sin has permeated every aspect of their life, no matter how much they go around saying, we are those who have been genuinely cleansed from our former sins. And in saying this, Peter gives a frightening reminder. A frightening reminder. Listen. That just because someone can say the right words, and just because someone can pray the right prayer, and just because someone can show up to the right religious place, just because someone can find the Bible book and the chapter and the verse, just because someone shows up at church on Sunday, whatever it might be, it doesn't mean that this person's the real deal. It just doesn't. Because these guys fit every one of those categories. By all outward appearances, Peter says, it seemed that if anyone had escaped the defilements of the world, it would have been these guys. Everything on the external pointed to this. But instead of going Christ's way like true disciples, they became entangled in the ways of the world. Although they had known the way of righteousness, he says in verse 21, in the end they turned back from the holy commandment delivered to them. So in giving this frightening reminder, listen, I need you just to remember this. Peter is calling you to recognize the drastic effects of rejecting the gospel. Like a good parent, he's just simply pulling you in this morning and he's just sitting you down and he's saying, listen, I just need you to understand the bad fruit of a false faith. Because remember what he's doing? What he said back in chapter 1, he said, I'm about to die. Peter's about to be crucified upside down, tradition tells us. And he says, I don't have very much time with you, and I just need you to remember a couple of things. And this is Peter, the apostle, looking at you in the eye, saying, you've got to understand this as legitimate categories. There will be people who show up in your world coming as angels of light, teachers of truth, whether it's on Facebook, whether it's on Twitter, whether it's on blog posts, whether it's people on the television, whether it's people in your church. And just because they have all the externals checked and because they have all the right phrases checked and because they know all the right days to show up at church checked doesn't mean that you just lower down your guard and go, just tell me whatever you want because I'm going to bite hook, line, and sinker. He says you need to listen. Run it against the grid of your Bible. Does this mesh up with the ways of Christ, the ways of God, according to his word? In the end, Peter simply wants you to mature in your understanding of the difference between an informational knowledge of Jesus that leads to spiritual death versus a transformational knowledge of Jesus that's grounded in God's saving grace. I think that's part of the frightening reminder, because if you go and look at verse 20, it says, if after they have escaped the defilements of the world, what's he say? Through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, these guys would have sat down across from me at the table and said, I know Jesus. I know him. I know his ways and I know his word. I know him. But Peter says they just merely had an informational knowledge of Jesus. They did not have a transformational knowledge of Jesus. And the difference is the difference between heaven and hell. It's the difference of eternity and knowing the pleasures of Christ forevermore and eternal separation from God for all eternity. So in the end, what is Peter saying? He's just saying this. Look out for the bad fruit of false faith. Stay away from these false teachers and then be on guard against anyone or anything that promises freedom apart from the crucified and risen Christ. Let's pray. Father, my prayer this morning is simple. My prayer is that from these sharp words spoken, we would not harden our hearts or turn off our ears. It's true. I do this in my own life. Someone speaks a hard word, and what I immediately do is I close my heart, and I immediately shut my ears. What I want to do is just completely dismiss so that the things that are being said would just roll off me like water off a duck's back. I find that proclivity in myself. But God, I pray this morning that as Peter spoke a powerful, yes, but a very pointed parental word to us, purely out of love, that we would have heard these things this morning, and that what we would not do is respond with hardness of heart, but that we would turn and respond with, God, do this work in me, expose in me where I might be drifting and believing and trusting in things that are false. Expose in me, Father, help me make my calling and election sure. Do I see some of these qualities in my life? Am I just driven by the passionate pursuits of pleasure apart from God? Am I finding myself one who is just wrought through with arrogance? And am I one who just keeps biting on the faulty promises that can't deliver? God, if this is us this morning, I need you do what I cannot do, and that's you, Holy Spirit, doing a work in our hearts. God, apart from you, we cannot change. And so I'm asking you to come now, and that you, Holy Spirit, would expose one thing in us that we need to have heard this morning, so that we would leave here saying, God, I need you to help me to grow in this way. Whether that's genuine repenting of sin and turning to Jesus for salvation for the first time or growing in that truth as we walk as a disciple, God, help us in these things. It's in your name I pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.